church.
Boy, it is great to be with you this morning, and praise our God. Isn't it great to be together? Amen. Many, many decades ago, Thomas Hastings, along with A.M. Toplady, combined to write a song that has been sung through the decades as one of the classics in Christianity. Don't get nervous, I'm not going to sing it. But at the heart of the lyrics of this song is the heart of the gospel and the heart of the struggle in Acts 15. Listen to the words of this great hymn. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Vile, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Brothers and sisters, that is the heart of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thou must save, and thou alone. And the hardest struggle in the heart of a legalist is to grab hold and believe that truth. The hardest struggle in the heart of the legalist is to believe that somehow God could give us salvation by grace through faith. For the legalist is always striving, always trying to earn, always trying to buy back at least a part of salvation. I wrote down a list of four or five characteristics that I notice in legalists. You'll recognize some of these. I recognize some of these in my own life. A legalist is more concerned with form than with the power God would have you experience. Paul would write, there are some who are concerned about the form of religion but deny its power. So it is with a legalist. A legalist is more consumed with keeping rules than deepening a relationship with Christ. Number three, a legalist tends to focus on the externals and avoid the internals. In the day of Jesus, the Pharisees emphasized so much the external process. They would show up on market day with their face painted white to demonstrate to all they were fasting. And people would look at them and they would say, look at what commitment to God. Or they would show up in the marketplace at the time of prayer and they would hit their posture of prayer and begin to word these long salutations in the marketplace. And people would say, look how righteous these people are. But Jesus would tell the truth about them. He said, on the outside, you look like whitewashed tombs. But on the inside, what? You're full of dead men's bones. And sometimes the legalist can come into the assembly week after week, and everything looks so good on the outside. The smile is just right, and takes the supper at just the right moment, and words the right kind of prayers, and has the right kind of appearance of things, neglecting the fact that inside is a heart filled with lust and envy and greed and jealousy and anger and bitterness. The legalist emphasizes the external and neglects the internal. Number four, legalist tends to prefer a list to go by instead of depending on grace. You keep my list and I'll let you in. You keep my list, and I will consider you a part. But if you don't keep my list, number five, legalists tend to convert people to a set of rules rather than to the Savior. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if there's anything I hope you pick up from Acts 15, it is this. Christ saves, and Christ alone. It is not because you do a certain number of rules. It is not that you check off certain lists. It is not because externally you do the right thing or hold to the right form. I hope you come to understand in Acts 15, it is by grace through faith you will be saved in Jesus Christ alone. It all started in Acts 15. Paul and Barnabas had returned from the missionary journey, the first one, and they're in Antioch. And some brothers come down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and they begin to teach this thesis, that unless you are circumcised according to the tradition of Moses, unless you take upon yourself the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now you can imagine the stir that caused among the Gentiles. Here were these men and women who'd been converted right out of a pagan idolatry, who knew nothing of the law or circumcision or Moses. And all of a sudden these Jewish leaders come down with their proper etiquette and their proper diet regulations and their proper understanding and instruction. And they begin saying to Gentiles, Christ alone is not enough. It has to be Christ plus Moses, or you cannot be saved. Paul and Barnabas jumped in the middle of them and said, we're not going to stand for that. That is not the heart of the gospel. And the Bible tells us that a great dispute and debate erupted between them. And so the church at Antioch decided, we must decide this issue. This is an issue that requires the leaders of the early church to decide. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the reason we're here this morning is because of the decision that took place in Acts 15. Because if it weren't for the decision made in Acts 15, Christianity would have become just another part of a Jewish sect. And so in Acts 15, they gather in Jerusalem with the apostles and with the elders and leaders there, and they decide this issue. Much debate went back and forth, and then finally Peter stands up, and Luke records the speech he made. He says, brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that He accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as He did to us. He made no distinctions between us and them, for He purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, as are they. The Bible says the assembly became silent as Paul and Barnabas testified all that God had done through them among the Gentiles. And then finally, the moderator of the meeting, James, the brother of the Lord, makes this statement. Brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God at first showed His concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for Himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this. And he quotes prophecy from the Old Testament that would include the nation. He says in verse 19, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses is preached in every city from the earliest of times and is read in the synagogue every Sabbath. James says, I join Paul and Barnabas in their position. I join in Simon Peter in his position that we are saved by grace through faith. It is not Christ plus anything. It is not Christ plus circumcision. It is not Christ plus the law. It is Christ and Christ alone who saves us by His grace through faith. He encouraged that a letter be written, and the letter is recorded. In the midst of that letter, he encourages the Gentile brethren who would be eating fellowship meals with Jews to be sensitive to the scruples of Jews and to abstain from things that would cause Jews to revolt in offense. And in that letter, he encourages them and says to them, it is Christ and Christ only. The brethren go down to Antioch and share the news, and the entire fellowship of Antioch rejoice. There are three or four observations I'd like to make from Acts 15 that I think are vitally important to us, because this is not just another story. This is something you and I battle every day of our lives. Here's the first observation. Salvation is at the initiative of God, not by my effort. Would you read with me some of these verses? Look at verse 7. In Peter's sermon, he says, God made the choice among you that some of the Gentiles might hear from my lips. Verse 8. God, who knows the heart, showed He accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them. Verse 9. God made no distinction between us and them, for He, God, purified their hearts by faith. Down in James's speech in verse 14, James says, God at first showed His concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for Himself. Listen, salvation is at the initiative of God. It is not by my efforts that I am saved. You know, I've been saying throughout this series that one of the unique things about Christianity is the fact that all of the other world religions tell the story of about a man who's seeking after God. And Christianity and Christianity alone is the story of God seeking after man. It is at God's initiative I'm saved, not by my efforts. Second observation. I learned from Acts 15 we could never do enough to be saved. We could never do enough. Did you notice what Simon Peter said in verse 10? Why would we put a yoke on the necks of the disciples that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? Peter is saying, brethren, just look around you. Your experience has been you haven't been able to keep the law. You know that your fathers weren't able to keep the law. Why in the world would we ask the Gentiles to do something that none of us have been able to do? We can never do enough to be saved. The first Friday of 1982 is a very memorable day for a man named Kevin Tunnell. He was 17 years old. 17. He got drunk and drove his car down the street and in the process had an accident and killed an 18-year-old girl. He was convicted of manslaughter and of driving drunk. He served a prison sentence. When he got out, he spent 7 years campaigning against drunk driving. That was 6 years more than the court required of him. The family of the victim that he killed sued him for $1.5 million. They weren't awarded $1.5 million, but they were awarded $936. As a part of the settlement, Kevin Tunnell has to write a check every week for $1 and send it to the family of the victim of that 18-year-old girl that he killed. Every Friday, that check is supposed to arrive. Now, you start figuring up $936 once a week. That is 18 years. His obligation is going to go to August of 2000. Every single week he writes a check to that family. The family wanted him to remember every week when he sat down and wrote that check for a dollar what his actions did to cost them their daughter. Now here's my question. In August of the year 2000, when Kevin Tennell writes the last check, do you think it'll be okay with that family? Do you think in their hearts justice will have been done? You see, there is no payment in all of the world that Kevin Tennell could make to make it right with that family. Brothers and sisters, listen to me. That's exactly where we are with God. We have violated God's heart. We have violated the Spirit of God by our own sin and disobedience. And there is nothing we could do to pay God back. Nothing. And Peter had understood that in his own experience. Paul and Barnabas had come to understand that. Even James in his experience understood it. You can never do enough to be saved. Salvation is a gift. It is a gratis gift from God by grace and faith. Third thing I notice about Acts 15, and I want you to hone in on verse 28 for just a moment. It's right in the middle of the letter they sent to the brethren. Listen to what James says and the leaders of Jerusalem say in this letter. Listen to it. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you anything beyond the following requirements. I seldom ever do this. If you go here weekly, you understand how seldom it is I do this. But I'm going to ask you for just a moment. I want your undivided attention. I want you to listen to this. This is worth hearing. When we select leaders in the family of God, we must select leaders not on the basis that they represent some faction or some part of the body of Christ. But we must select leaders on the basis that they search the mind of the Holy Spirit of God and do what God wants done. Sometimes when we start choosing leaders, we say, well, let's choose so-and-so. You know, he's got kind of he's from that group, and he'll be a good representative for that group, and he'll kind of bring some balance to this and that. Listen, may we never choose leaders simply because they're representative of a certain group in any congregation. But like the leaders of the early church, may we choose leaders who search the mind of the Spirit for what God wants done and choose those men because those are the ones God is going to bless. Finally, you will observe from Acts 15, if you read it at all, that the only way to salvation is through Jesus Christ alone. By grace, through faith. Look what he says in the end of verse 9. He purified their hearts, what? By faith. End of verse 11. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. I just read a book by Max Lucado called In the Grip of Grace. I want to close this morning by reading the final chapter of that book, just an excerpt from it. He tells about being on an airline with a young man who's mentally handicapped. And he tells the story as only Max Lucado can. Good, I'm glad you're sitting by me. Sometimes I throw up. Not exactly what you like to hear from an airline passenger in the next seat. Before I had time to store my bag in the overhead compartment, I knew his name, his age, and his itinerary. I'm Billy Jack. I'm 14, and I'm going home to see my daddy. I started telling my name, but he spoke again. I need someone to look after me. I get confused a lot. He told me about the special school he attended and the medication he took. Can you remind me to take a pill in a few minutes? Before we buckled up, he stopped the airline attendant. Don't forget about me. I get confused. Once we were airborne, Billy Jack ordered a soft drink and dipped his pretzels in it. He kept glancing at me as I drank and asked if he could drink what I didn't. He spilled some of his soda and apologized. I said, no problem, wiped it up. Billy Jack showed me his cassette player and asked if I'd like to listen to some of his tapes. I brought my favorites, he smiled. And he handed me the soundtracks from Little Mermaid, Aladdin, and The Lion King. When he started playing with his Nintendo game, I tried to doze off, and that's when he started making noises with his mouth, first imitating a trumpet. He said, I can also sound like an ocean, too. And with that, he swished some spit back and forth in his cheeks. Didn't sound like an ocean, but I didn't tell him. Billy Jack was a little boy in a big body. Can clouds hit the ground, he asked me. I started to answer, but he looked back out the window like he'd never asked. Unashamed of his needs, he didn't let a flight attendant pass without a reminder. Don't forget to look after me. When they brought the food, don't forget to look after me. When they brought more drinks, don't forget to look after me. When any attendant would pass, Billy Jack would urge, don't forget to look after me. I honestly can't think of a time Billy Jack didn't remind the crew that he needed attention. The rest of us didn't. We were grown-ups, sophisticated, self-reliant. We didn't need help. Seasoned travelers. Most of us didn't even listen to the emergency landing instructions. Billy Jack asked me to explain them to him. Midway through writing this book, I remembered Billy Jack. He would have understood the idea of grace. He knew what it was like to place himself totally in the care of someone else. It occurred to me he was the safest person on the flight. Had the plane encountered trouble, he would have received the first primary attention. The flight attendants would have bypassed me and gone straight to him. Why? Because he placed himself in the care of someone stronger. Brothers and sisters, we are all Billy Jacks in this trip of life. And unless we place our lives totally in the care of someone stronger, we are going to die lost. Until we can come to the place where we understand we can never, ever do anything to save ourselves. Until we cast our lives onto the one who gave his life for us and come by grace through faith to Jesus Christ, we will never know salvation. For salvation is found in no one else and in no other way. Father God, forgive us for the lists we carry. Forgive us for the emphasis we often place on the externals to the neglect of the internal. Forgive us when we're more interested in converting people to a set of rules than to the Savior. We pray in this moment of quietness you'll help us remember that it is only by faith are we saved. That it is by grace through faith you give us salvation. We pray that out of the enormous gratitude we feel for that great gift, you will in turn empower us to serve you in a way that brings you honor and glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, you can continue to go through life self-reliant, doing it your own way, and in the end you lose. Or you can recognize, as Billy Jack did on an airplane ride sitting next to Max Lucado, that you need to be saying and crying out from the heart to God, I need your help. Don't forget about me. I need your help. Because apart from Him, we can do nothing to save ourselves. This morning, this loving God reaches out to you with the greatest gift of life itself, the gift of salvation. Will you come and receive that gift of grace right now while we stand together and sing?
What can wash